Thank you, Mr. Burns. Well, it's good to see all of you again. It just seems like it was just a few weeks since we had the super social, so we were able to see you not that long ago. I guess a little more frequently than in times past, so it's always good to get together with the Greensboro Brethren and get to see familiar friends. So it's good to be here. You know, when we look at events in history, we often look at people and see what kind of lessons that we might be able to learn. Any of you that studied anything about the Civil War, remember the name of Stonewall Jackson. His real name was Thomas Jackson. He was one of the most famous Confederate generals and one of the best officers that fought under General Lee during the Civil War. Jackson's chief characteristics, people knew him because he had a very religious nature. He had particular attention to military detail. He was very firm and disciplined, and he had this capacity to really get the most out of his men. And his soldiers said that they loved him, even though he was very tough when it came to strict discipline. Again, he knew how to get the most out of his people. They trusted his ability. At the first battle of Bull Run, his brigade faced overwhelming odds. And one of the other Confederate generals, General B, was looking at a distance, and he told some of the others around him, "There is Jackson standing like a stone wall." So Jackson and his brigade then became to be known as the Stonewall Brigade. It was a while later that General Jackson was at the Shenandoah Valley, where he earned international fame for, again, fighting against tremendous odds and coming out victorious. But about a year later, something happened, something that was very different. He got his foot cavalry together, and he was going to join Robert E. Lee near Richmond for a big showdown with General McClellan's Union troops. And there was a big battle that ensued, and it was called the Seven-Day Battle. And McClellan ended up being defeated, but not totally. Not totally defeated the way Lee had planned. Lee had wanted this battle to be put an end to McClellan's army. And the fault, as it turned out, lay on General Jackson, Stonewall Jackson. He had been uncharacteristically slow and passive. It wasn't usually what he was like. Possibly it was noted the victim of the fog of war. The stress had gotten to him. He had had extended marching, a lot of fighting over the years. And here this toughened soldier was tired, weary, and discouraged. It had been a long battle, a long time that he had been fighting. Brother, I want to pose to us the question, in our personal battle against self, Satan in this world, do we sometimes suffer from battle fatigue? Many, I know, as I look around, have been in the church many decades, 20, 30, 40 years in the church. We've seen some good and very wonderful times, many blessings. We know, too, we've also had long, difficult trials. We've seen people, a lot of friends, come and go and leave. We've had pain. We've had disappointment. We've had discouragement, sadness. We've seen divisions in the church. And it's affected us. I've been in the church 43 years. And sometimes when I first came in, I thought, surely Christ's returning will only be in a few years. I thought at that point when I came in 1975, I was talking to one of my coworkers. It was through him I came into the church and said, oh, surely in 5 years, Christ will be here. Well, here it is more than 40-some years later. Of course, that hasn't happened. And one phrase has come to mind, and it was what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 14, and I'll just quote it for you. He said, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, there are few that find it. Haven't you sometimes thought of that phrase and realized, you know, the gate is more narrow than we thought? That way is more difficult than we thought? And sometimes when we think in those terms, we can think almost in this fog of war. Yeah, it's been a lot tougher than we thought or realized. I want to quote now from the World Book Encyclopedia, and this is concerning post-traumatic stress disorder. Because if we've been in battle, And we've noticed that we know that in military conflicts, there are some similar things that people will go through. Quoting now from the World Encyclopedia, says, this disorder, post-traumatic distress disorder, may result from experiencing or witnessing a natural disaster, warfare, personal assault, or some other violent or life-threatening incident. Because many soldiers are involved in combat, they develop this disorder. It's often known as battle fatigue, combat fatigue, or shell shock. Emotional signs include feelings of anger, fear, helplessness, or guilt. Some patients develop almost an emotional numbness, and they can feel very isolated from others. And sometimes we'll hear of veterans that they come back, can't find a job, they have a lot of discouragement, and the suicide rate is very high, the things that they've gone through. Certainly we can sometimes, in our spiritual warfare, have this almost slow and very passive kind of mentality because we get discouraged. Here we are just 6 weeks away. The highlights of our year, of the holy days, especially the Passover, recommitting ourselves to God, recommitting ourselves to this commitment that we've had in life, this calling. We'll have these cold winter rainy days, and you can feel in the blahs, and you can think, where am I going? Where's my commitment? Where's my zeal? Where do I go from here? The excitement of the holy days is just around the corner, but yet when you're feeling in the doldrums, it can seem like an eternity away. Fortunately, God knows that we need his holy days to be excited, to be remembering that big picture. But do we see that picture now? Even though it's a few weeks out, we should be seeing that picture. Do we have the spiritual desires to overcome and be building character? Or have we just kind of put it on the back burner? It's out there because, you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired. I've been in the church a lot of years. I've heard all this before. I want to quote now from a doctor, because he could see this among his profession about battle fatigue. This article is from the Christian Medical Fellowship. It's written by a doctor, and it's entitled Battle Fatigue, and it's by David Champoute de Saint-Tage. It was written in fall of 2002. He writes, most of us, of course doctors, struggle with adversities bearing names such as bureaucracy, work pressure, stress, ambition, selfishness. In reality, these are only munitions. Our enemy is the prince of this world. Now, he knows Satan is out there. Many anti-personal munitions are designed to maim rather than to kill. The art of modern warfare is to stress enemy soldiers to the point they lose their will to fight. Satan knows that, too. He wants to get us discouraged, so we just say, you know what, I've just had it. I've had it long enough. I don't really want to fight. I don't want to push on. I'm just kind of passive. So rather than just destroying us out and out, he says, well, it's better to maim somebody and see what other damage that they can do by affecting others. Continuing this article, a cynical and chronically wounded Christian is far more useful to our enemy than one who has left the church completely, as he writes in this article. As in conventional warfare, combat stress is often the deciding factor between victory and defeat in our daily professional lives. So here this doctor can see what's happening in his field. How about us, brethren? How do we stand when it comes to combat stress, combat fatigue? Let me go through some symptoms, see if any of these ever affect you, maybe even affecting you now. The first one is withdrawal. Withdrawal. Start focusing on me, becoming more of an island, being a little cave. Separating yourself from the family of God. It's easy to do. Well, I'm hurt, I'm wounded, I'm just going to take care of myself. Losing that first love. Not having the gratitude and appreciating all the things that God has done for us. Complaining a little more. Maybe a little more often. Because again, the focus is on me. Tired of the long trials. Tired of fighting. Feeling overwhelmed. Discouraged. Depressed. And wanting to quit. And certainly we've seen some that have just done that. We've seen that pattern. They start withdrawing, then they quit. How about the second symptom? You don't care about the work. Don't care about the work. Let somebody else do it. It's been going on for a long time. Let somebody else do it. The lack of urgency is not there. It's taken way too long, I think. Let somebody else do it. Nothing's happened yet. We've been hearing about this for years and decades, and nothing has happened yet. So what happens then? Consequently, we don't pray about it. We don't feel part of it. We lose confidence and faith in the work. It can't happen. How about this third symptom? Things aren't so bad in the world after all. You know, I can kind of just glide on through. I can kind of compromise. Things aren't quite so bad. Yet that's what happens. People start compromising. They start losing that self-discipline. Thinking, well, you know what? The master's delaying is coming. I got time. Let's eat and drink. Be merry now. What happens? The priorities then get mixed up. Start focusing then on other things. Maybe being a little materialistic. Being too tired to become an overcomer. Well, yeah, I'll just kind of coast here in my own time. And certainly forgetting about being a good example. Think, well, I'll get to it later on. I'll start seeing the signs. I'll buckle down then. Brethren, you and I can all feel like these symptoms at times. The real problem is when it becomes prolonged and becomes our usual thinking, because then a whole attitude comes underway in one's mind. And you start seeing everything through that spectrum, that mirror, that very negative feeling. And then you start doing the very opposite things that you should be doing. Have you ever thought of or heard of somebody that's gone through hypothermia? You think, here they are in this very cold situation, and the mind does many unusual things. A person will start taking off the things that are keeping them warm. They have found people that have been up in, say, the mountain climbers, and they start going through this kind of a fog, and they start taking their gloves off and their jackets off when they should be having more on. The mind just goes through that, and they start getting rid of the things that they should have. And spiritually, we can start slipping in that way, too, thinking, no, I don't need these things now. I can just put them off to a later time. Well, brethren, we're certainly not alone if we've thought or felt like this. Let's look at some biblical examples, because we'll see that that has happened with some people. We might start turning over to 1 Kings 19. We're going to be talking about Elijah. Give a little bit of a background. You remember he had told King Ahab there was going to be a famine. It's not going to be any rain. That the rain would not resume until he prayed for rain. As kind of a background, he's running ahead when he needs the rain's going to come. He runs anywhere from 15 to 25 miles ahead of King Ahab's chariots to tell him about that this rain was coming. Then he had this big face-off with 450 of the Baal's prophets and 400 of the prophets of Ashtaroth. He had seen these tremendous miracles and things that had been going on. He had been involved in trying to point the people back to God. And you would think certainly that he'd be on this high at this point. Well, let's read over in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Maybe in the back of his mind, maybe he was even hoping that maybe even Jezebel would see that he was a prophet of God. Then when he heard what she was thinking about him, well, let's continue here. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me more also if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. He knew Jezebel was good about carrying out her threats. She had a long history of evil. She had slaughtered many of God's prophets. She had this reputation. So having seen all the miracles that God had done, what does Elijah do? Let's go down to verse 3. And when he saw that he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Doesn't sound like he took much time to even think and ponder. One of the commentaries, Burns' commentary writes, the rapid movement of the original is very striking. It's like in the blink of an eye, Elijah said, I'm out of here. With this threat coming, I'm running. I'm running for my life. And it wasn't just like he just went a few miles. Beersheba was about 95 miles away. Now, to be going on foot or even a mule or whatever would have taken some time. But he wanted to go over to Judah. Why is that? He just didn't want to go to some place in Israel. He wanted to go as far away as he could. One of the commentaries, Kyle and Dietschitz, writes, it was like leaving the U.S. to go to Mexico or to go to Canada. He wanted to get away from Jezebel, not just for a little distance. He wanted to really run away. So he runs away. He's there. He's tired. He spends about 40 days in the desert without food, starting feeling discouraged, hopeless. And yet he had seen such tremendous miracles before that. God had heard many of his prayers. Let's continue in verse 4. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." He was tired. He had battle fatigue. If you ever felt this way, God, it's been rough. I've had enough. I'm tired of these trials. I'm tired of wrestling, of fighting these issues all the time. No better than any of my ancestors. Verse 5, and then he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Well, you would have thought that that would have been a lot of encouragement to him. Maybe it was physically having some food, but it doesn't seem like it really did encourage him too much. Let's drop down to verse 10. Oh, here he is now, thinking and contemplating, and God is now involved, and he starts talking to God. And so he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." He knew that these thugs were after him, Jezebel. Probably every time he heard the wind blowing through a bush or heard some kind of twig breaking, he probably jumped out of his hide because he thought, "These thugs, they're there. They're going to come get me," because he was scared. He just thought, "I'm all alone. It's just me. I'm tired. I can't stand doing this fighting, doing this running any longer." Verse 18, here's what God tells him. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel." He thought he was all alone. God saying, "Nope. There's 7,000 out there, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." He got it wrong. Elijah got it wrong. His assessment was wrong of the whole situation. But yet, remember, he's tired. He wants to quit. He wants to die. He's had enough. He's feel like, "What else can I do now?" I'd like to read now from the autobiography of Mr. Armstrong. It's the second volume, page 228, because he went through a tough time. He said he had been struggling to start the college. He had acquired some property that someone had sold him under some false intentions, and now he had to do a lot of unexpected remodeling, and he had to come up with some money. I quote now what he wrote. "It became almost impossible to sleep at night. I never lost faith, really. I never doubted the outcome, yet I had not learned the total, implicit, trusting faith that can relax and leave it quietly and quickly in God's hands. I was under a terrific strain. It was literally multiple nightmares condensed into a super one." You ever had something like that, a super nightmare? "On one occasion, I almost snapped. I weakened to the extent that I actually prayed one night that God would let me die through the night and relieve me from this almost unbearable agony. But the next morning, I was deeply repentant for that and prayed earnestly for God's forgiveness." Continuing, he writes, "I had asked God to consider that I was human, with human weaknesses, and please give me 6 months rest from this terrible ordeal. And he did. And during the respite, I finally learned how to relax in faith and shift the weighty burden of it over to Christ." So Mr. Armstrong, through all the things he had gone through, thought too that he might die because he had felt so overwhelmed, so discouraged. And brethren, these are things that can affect us. We can feel weary. You ever felt like you were just so overwhelmed with trials? You know, one time I remember feeling like this, and I felt like I was in a blender, just being tossed around, only to realize a while later that this blender had a high speed. And things got worse. And sometimes you feel like that. You think, wow, things can't get any worse, and yet they do. But yet God is watching. He wants to see what is our reaction. What are we going to do? Are we just going to say, I've had it with all this fatigue of battle and fighting? I'm just going to quit. I've had enough. Well, I want to cover 4 points. 4 points now as a solution to battle fatigue. The first two are similar to what you would hear the military say, R&R. Let's get into each one of these and of these first of these points. So the first point is rest. Is rest. Let's go over to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, thinking about what can we do then if we have this battle fatigue? Maybe not now, but maybe in a month, maybe 3 months from now. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, where you have difficult, hard, pressing trials, and I will give you rest. Here's a promise. God says, you know, I know you've got these heavy loads. You can feel so burdened down. Elijah felt this load of Jezebel trying to kill him. It was a very real trial, a very heavy, very real burden on him. He felt, too, that the people had consistently gone into idolatry, and he just felt like, have I really done much? Jesus recognizes that our human nature, we can feel so overwhelmed at times. Do you need a rest? Do you need a rest? Well, here's a promise that you can take to God. It says, I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Consider this aspect of what he's saying about taking a yoke. Well, a yoke on an animal, you'll know it rides on its shoulders. What does it do? It guides, it directs the animal. And the animal then is relying on the handler, the one that's manipulating or controlling that yoke. But Christ is saying, learn from me. Let him take that yoke. Let him guide us. Are we willing to learn in that situation? We have to ask God, okay, I want that rest. But teach me too. What am I doing wrong? What can I do better? And maybe you are doing everything right. Just things happen in life. And like Job, maybe they're just more that God wants you to grow in. You're not necessarily doing something that's wrong, but there's just some more things that we can all learn to grow in. But if we allow Christ to be directing us, to take us down the safest path, because he knows the safest path in life, we have to be willing to learn. We have to know and realize that he will do it with gentleness. If we allow ourselves to be humble then under that yoke, we have to give that yoke to him. We have to give the loads, the trials, the difficulties to him, the problems. Of course, we still have to do our part. And that's the difficult thing sometimes, doing our part. Humanly, sometimes we want to jump in there and do it all. Don't we want to do that? We stress. We worry. We have the doubts. How's it going to turn out? The fight looks like it's beyond us. We get tired. Where's that cave? I want to run away to that cave. I've had enough. Again, I've seen the years, the decades. I've had enough. Verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ isn't just painting a pretty picture here. If these are words he wants us to live by when we are feeling weighed down, when we are feeling these burdens, that these burdens can become light. We need that rest. He wants us to be able to grow. He wants us to have that confidence, that trust in God. In contrast, to think, what's the alternative? I take that yoke and I try to do things myself. Having faith in our own selves, where does that go? We might start creating more of a problem than we realize by doing it on our own. We need God's help. Certainly we have to be wise with a lot of problems and difficulties. I'm not saying that we don't do anything. Well, we have to also understand that we have to give so much to God, allowing Him to direct us, asking Him to show us how we're to live our lives. You know, one of the things that's really comforting when you look at these words is you think, here is Christ speaking these words, and He was able to back up His own words. You ever thought about that? Here Christ is talking about giving the load to Him, and that He will help. That He was able then, He lived that He did it Himself. Consider for a moment that He had had years of hard work trying to get the people there in the area of Judah to listen. And they were off so often unbelieving. His disciples, He knew that when things would get tough, they were going to run. They were going to leave Him. He knew that ahead of Him, He was going to have a beating, humiliation, and He was going to have this tremendous death that was right before Him. Did He start feeling a little bit discouraged or weary? Let's turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22. And let's see how He lived these words that He talked about, rest, the yoke, how He lived it Himself. Luke 22. Let's begin reading in verse 41 of Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 41. And when He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, He knelt down and prayed. This is right after the Passover when He knows that they're going to come and they're going to arrest Him in a little while. And He's feeling overwhelmed. He's feeling this weight on Him because He knows what's going to happen. He's going to have to undergo what no human has gone through before, the way that He's going to go through that. And what did He say? He said, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. He was giving His will to the Father. That's where He knew He would have the rest that He needed. This rest from this great trial and burden that could have overwhelmed Him. We could have said, no, I'm not going to do this after all. But no, He had the commitment because He was giving it to the Father. It's going to be Your will, Father. That's what I'm going to do. Father, You take this yoke and You direct me, and I'll be able to go through it. And He's willing to use that gentle manner with us, leading us in a way if we're willing to as well. Well, let's continue. Verse 43, and then an angel appeared, because he's praying to God the Father. An angel appeared from Him, strengthening him. The Father just didn't say, well, you know what, you're on your own. He sent an angel to strengthen him. What did that angel do? Did he say something like, did he remind him what the Father said? This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We don't know exactly what this angel had said, but we know that Christ had heard from the Father, that the Father was well pleased with Him. But whatever the message was, it says it strengthened Him. He had that strength that He needed to be lifted up, to be encouraged. Brethren, we do as well. We can't just think that we're just going to go it alone. We need that strength. We need to pray, just as Christ is praying here for the Father. Not My will, but Your will. Help me through this. Christ was given the rest that He needed. The load of the crucifixion was still there, but He was wanting to do the Father's will, even though it meant that He had to go through that crucifixion. Brethren, if we feel heavy laden, we can have that rest too. We have to remember that we are loved, that God is pleased when we're submitting, when we are obedient, when we are faithful, and He will be there to help and guide us and lead us. It may not happen right away. He may want us to be developing patience as well, but He wants us to be continually looking to Him. Let's go over to Proverbs. Proverbs 3, scriptures I've often read, trials come up to be reminded, to get our focus in the right place. Proverbs 3 verses 5 to 8. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. We can't make this fake little showing where we're just going through the motion. It has to be with all of our heart. And lean not on your own understanding. So often, that's where the trouble comes in. We have a trial, we have a problem, we get tunnel vision. We only see a certain way out. We start leaning to our own understanding. That's where God says, look, let Me handle it. I got zillions of more options than you'll ever know about getting you out of this difficulty. verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. This isn't just a hollow promise. He's saying, you know, I'm going to be there. If you're willing to trust me, to not lean on your own understanding, I will direct your paths. You can have a way out of this. Again, it may not happen all of a sudden. It may take time. You might have a lot of growth in the process. But he has these promises here so that we don't feel fatigued, so we don't feel overwhelmed, like we want to just quit. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Yeah, we have to have that respect for God. Make sure our relationship is right. Make sure that we're not doing something, sinning in some way. But look at verse 8 as an outcome. And it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Even physically, God says, you know, if you help, if I can help you, that'll even give you a benefit, even in a physical way. And even as we read this, you can almost feel the energy that's there. Strength to your bones, energy for those that are weary, for those that are tired, for those that think, you know, I've had enough, I want to quit. But there can be that strength to push on. Brother, we don't know how many more years, maybe even decades it might be before Christ returns. But it doesn't matter. That strength, that help is there, but we have to continue to be asking for it. And we can have that help when we need it. Let's go over now to John 14. Just wrapping up on this first point of rest. Because what else will help with that rest? Let's go over to John 14. And see what else, some of the benefits of rest. John 14, let's read in verse 27. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. With that rest can be peace. Can be the relaxing of the mind so that there aren't the doubts, the fears, feeling so overwhelmed. That siege is there, that we're under attack. Giving God the opportunity to give you that rest, to lift you up from those emotional difficulties. God wants you and I both to know, brethren, that rest is there. We have to ask for it. We have to be seeking it. So that was the first point. Let's go now to the second point. Well, in military terms, they would say recreation. Well, I want to take a little deviation from that. Not recreation in terms of having fun, but in terms of recreation. Break that word down. Recreation. It's a time to remember the vision. Time to remember the goal. What is God doing? Brethren, he is creating you in his spiritual image. Yes, we have a physical creation. That's what we're going through now. But God is also creating something, you and I, to be part of the very family of God, a spiritual creation. And we have to be reminded of that again when that fatigue sets in, we're tired, thinking, where are we going? We have to be reminded God is working in us, doing something amazing in us. Christ was willing to die because he had that vision in mind, that he knew what he had to do for all of humanity. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. Again, we have to have purpose. We have to have vision in mind when we get in this fog of war, thinking we've had enough. The trials have been too hard, too long. We want relief. We have to think on that, what God is doing. So over in 2 Corinthians 5, let's read in verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, speaking of Christ. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Christ had that vision of wanting to die for all of mankind. That was his purpose. He knew that he needed to do that. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Christ died so that we would be a new creature. We're going to be going over Passover in a few weeks. thinking about that, that that's why Christ died, so that we could be a new creature, created in that spiritual image of God, because we are able to then access the throne of God, because Christ paid that price for us, that death penalty for us. And we're now in that embryo form. We're developing. We're growing. Let's continue in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Being reconciled to God, being reminded that we can approach the throne of God. No matter what those trials and difficulties are in life, we can always go to the throne of God. That's what he wants us to do. Not just go off in our little way, jump on the internet, do the Google search, here's my problem, Google, solve it. He wants us to go to him so he can help with that problem, with that difficulty, and help us growing along the way. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Yes, we may have sin, or we may have battle fatigue, whatever it is, but we can also have the grace of God to be able to talk with him, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for strength, to ask for that lifting of the burden that's on us. As Mr. Armstrong said, he prayed that God would give him 6 months rest from his ordeal. He said God answered that prayer. Brethren, we have to be striving for that goal, to be like God. It's not an easy effort. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of determination. But we have to see that recreation. We have to be willing and wanting to change, knowing that it's not only for our benefit, but for all humanity, as we can be teachers, kings in the world tomorrow, assisting God in his kingdom. Let's go now to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and let's start reading in verse 22. Be reminded again about that change, having that in our scope of our mind of what God wants us to be thinking and doing. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man. Yeah, we have that old man that wants to come up again and be alive again. We have to put that old man away, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it takes constant effort. It's just not a one-time thing. We work at it, being renewed. We have to sometimes be patient with ourselves as well. Sometimes we want quick results. It's kind of the American way. We want things now. You have to look at it through God's perspective. Sometimes it does take time. It takes energy. But like exercise, we have to keep at it. Even if we do tire, we have to ask God continually for that strength and that endurance, and he will be there to help. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's where we're all going, putting on God's righteousness to be like him. Notice what we just read, according to God, doing it God's way. It's a little phrase, and we might just skip over that. According to God. What does that mean? By his direction, by his plan. And even though there's fatigue along the way, that we continue that journey, because we know that God knows. He knows our limits. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we are frail. But again, he knows our limitations. Let's be reminded of a familiar scripture over in 1 Corinthians 10. Some of you are already thinking of this scripture. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You may be able to bear it. Yes, sometimes you feel like you might collapse under it, but God says he knows. He knows your limitations. He knows what kind of load you and I can take. But he wants us to be consistent. He wants us to push on. Again, asking for that help along the way. Brethren, am I saying it's an easy job? No, by no means. It is a difficult and hard race that we have to be involved with. Let's go over now to Hebrews and be reminded sometimes of what that difficulty is about, that God the Father, Christ and the Father, they understand. And they just want to be so willing to help. See, Hebrews 12. Start reading Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we were surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Those doubts, those fears, those worries, those are the weights that burden us down. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. They're not saying it's a stroll in the park. God isn't saying that. It says it's a race that we have to endure. That it's going to be difficult, but we have to give it to Him to help us on the way. You can think of these soldiers that are trudging in wet, cold, hungry conditions, and they're struggling on for this battle. We're in that race too, struggling on. Verse 2, looking into Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever thought, pondered what this scripture means? That Christ could have so easily, when He was about to be crucified, and as He's being beaten, and as He's there hanging on the cross, He could have just focused on Himself. But we read over this scripture, for the joy that was set before Him, He wasn't just focusing on Himself. He was looking at the rest of mankind, of what this would mean for all of humanity, that He would go through this, and it gave Him a joy to be able to go through that. Brethren, in your trials, in your difficulties, you need to look at the joy, too, that is before you and I, that we have the potential to be kings and priests, that God is offering us eternal life, to be part of His very family, to be part of His work. That is the joy that's before us. That one day, the kingdom of God will be here, and all the suffering, all the wars, all the violence, all the wickedness of this world will be gone, will be history. We have to focus on that joy that's before us, where one day children will be able to play in the streets, and we won't have to be worried about them, that there will be that kind of environment for that kind of joy. That's what the creation is all about that's before us. Let's continue on, verse 3. And consider Him who endured such hostility with sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I think it's comforting to see that Christ and God the Father realize we can become weary and discouraged. They write it right here. We are going to have times where we can become weary. We can become discouraged. And He's saying, well, that doesn't have to overwhelm you. You can push ahead if we will get the right help. We consider Christ's example, and we strive on. Read verse 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. Yes, sometimes with those trials there is some correction. There are some things that God wants to fine-tune this on. Maybe there are some things that we're just doing that are flat out wrong. God wants us to say, you know, you need to change this. Over time, you've compromised. We all do this. We might start out a certain way with certain good intentions, but over time, how have we maybe slipped? And God has to bring us back sometimes, and sometimes He does give us correction. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. God isn't in the game to just punish, to just inflict pain. He's doing it to prune us so that we can live spiritually and not die. God just says, well, I'm just going to let them just fumble in themselves, go through this own trial, their own difficulty. He doesn't want us to quit, give up. He wants us to survive. He wants us to thrive. He wants to bless us. And even though you might be at a time when there is some correction, we have to look at God sees our potential. He sees our capacity to be so much better. Like that gold that's tried in fire. Yes, there might be impurities. And He's working on us to get those impurities out. Because He knows we can be of so much greater value. Not just to Him, but to all of humanity. And even in this life, to our families, to our neighbors, to the community, to the world. To be more like God. remembering again that Christ paid his life with his blood so that we can be renewed in that way. So brethren, do you and I see this new creation ahead of the kingdom of God? We have to have that continually in our mind before us. Yes, it takes time, it takes effort, and it may involve fatigue, but it's worth it. We have to see the creation that God is planning for mankind, that we weren't just called for salvation, but we're called to do a work. So we have to have this commitment to this creation with commitment and asking God with a zeal as well. So that was point two, focusing on the creation that God is doing, the recreation for all humanity. Let's go now to point three. Point three is do the work. Do the work of preaching the gospel by our example. Do the work preaching the gospel by our example. You ever seen, especially if you've gone through any museums, these banners that armies would have before them, the flag? It would be out in front of the army as they were going out to face another army, and they would have their flag as well. If a carrier that had that flag, if he went down, somebody else was there right behind him to pick it up, and they would keep going forward. Why was that? Why was it so important to keep the flag visible? Well, for the army, it reminded them, of course, of patriotism. It fostered unity, and it reminded them the goal of their purpose. It reminded them of those things that they needed to be reminded of, not on the drudgery of the dangers before them, but to keep going forward. Brethren, what is our flag? What is our flag? Where is our flag? If one drops in action, will another pick it up? Brethren, our flag is the gospel. Our flag is the gospel, the good news of the world tomorrow. We have to be careful because there are fake flags out there as well. We have to know the difference. We have to make sure we're carrying the right flag. And as we carry that flag, then the kingdom of God will not seem so far away. Yeah, we might be tired of waiting. It may seem like it's taking so long, but yet when we think about it, aren't there others that have waited even so much longer and they've endured? And if they've been able to endure and be successful, brethren, certainly can't we as well? I'd like to focus on one of those examples now for a moment. That example is of Noah. Think about it for a moment. God tells him, you're going to have about 120 years and I'm going to be destroying mankind. And you're going to be building this ark. It's estimated it may have taken anywhere from 60 to 100 years to build this ark. Of course, he was resting every seventh day. But humanly, think about what he must have considered to be building this. He had this task, and he's about 500 years old. Not quite a young, strapping man, 500 years old. And he had to build this ark with a capacity of about 522 railroad cars. Ever consider that? What if he just had to build one railroad car? Here he had to build something with a capacity of 522 railroad cars. You would think that would just exhaust you, not just mentally, but physically as well. Of course, he didn't have computers. He didn't have any AutoCAD to lay it all out. Didn't have any of the electric tools, any of the pneumatic tools. But he was directed by God's Spirit. He had this tremendous task before him where he could have wanted so easily to give up. He was building an ark. He was doing what God wanted him to do. And he pushed on. And he labored in that. And then you think about it, was that all he was doing? You don't have to turn over, but in 2 Peter 2, he's referred to as a preacher of righteousness. So here he is, you could say maybe his day job is building the ark, and here he's a preacher of righteousness. He's out there in a community that's friendly, smiling, and welcoming. No, they're hostile, they're laughing at him, they're thinking he needs to be committed to some kind of asylum. They're mocking him day in and day out, and that's how he's working. You could have think, what kind of mental strain could have he been on? Maybe people throwing things, poking at him. That could have been a tremendous strain on him. But yet through God's Spirit, he pushed on, preaching about God's righteousness, wanting people to change. It's a tremendous example in that way. Let's go over to Hebrews 11. Just a page if you're over from where you were at. Hebrews 11 in verse 7. Let's read about Noah. For all that work that he did on the ark, for all the preaching that he did he just say, well, you know, I've had it? I got battle fatigue. I'm tired. I've got too many blisters on my hands. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. He lived to be 950 years, third oldest person that's recorded in Scripture. But he had a vision. God gave him a vision that he was going to be starting over with him and his family. And he was willing to do that. He was willing to work hard. Surely every day he asked God for the guidance, for the strength, because surely he got weak. He got tired every day. Yet he had to also think, well, what can I do? He had to keep looking for his tools. Looking for his tools. How was he going to do this job of building the ark? Mr. Burns mentioned this in the announcements. He had to keep using his tools of prayer, Bible study, meditating, fasting, and fellowship as well. Now, we don't know if he had access to any kind of scriptures or whatever, but certainly he was meditating on God. And he had to keep his tools, when you think about it, physically sharp to be in good condition. I have to think that a good part of Noah's jobs and his son's jobs was just making and maintaining tools. Can you see Noah out there and he's starting out the day and he's got his hammer and half the handle's broken off? You think, how's he going to pound nails with half a handle? He had to stop and think, no, I got to get my tool right. Or I'm going to be just ineffective. I'm going to tire myself out, or could even get myself hurt by not having the tool in the right condition. God wants us to use those tools, to use those tools in being a good example. We don't just do it ourselves, by ourselves. And even though Noah might have been physically tired day in and day out, being a tired example can still be a good example. And having that faith, as we read here, he had faith. He prayed for faith, and God gave it to him. Brethren, we can go to God, and we can be open and honest, and we can say, God, I'm tired, I'm weary. Help me to have that faith. Help me to have that strength. I need that encouragement to push on. And God will do that. So that was point three about preaching the gospel, being a good example, preaching the gospel of good news of the kingdom of God. Let's go now to point four. Point four is see the character that God is building in you now. See the character that God is building in you now. You know, don't we go outside sometimes at sunset and we marvel and we see this gorgeous sunset, orange, red lights out there. You see how beautiful that is. Or we may be out in a meadow. We may see these wonderful flowers just basking in the sun, these glowing colors. Or a spectacular waterfall, a star-filled night, and they seem so wonderful, so beautiful to us. We marvel at them. What is beautiful to God? You thought about that. What is beautiful to God? Isn't it the beautiful character that he sees you and I developing? That's what's beautiful to God, that he's shaping that character in you and I, not just for now, not just for a moment in time, but for all eternity, for all eternity. One of the scriptures that's often read at Church of God funerals is from Psalm 116 and verse 15. I'll read it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why is it precious to God? He sees this individual he's been working with day in and day out. Easy times, tough times, times when maybe that individual wanted to quit. Like a potter molding that clay, God has been shaping it over the years and over the decades, and he's been working and refining that individual, building that character that's there. And God is excited. That's why it says it's precious to God. He's excited about this future son or daughter that's going to be part of his family. He sees that character that's there, and it gives God that glory and that honor to see the work that he's been doing there. Brethren, you and I were often too close to ourselves, and we don't have that luxury that God does, but he sees, even in spite of our weaknesses and failings. Yes, we're not perfect, but he sees that we've been changing, that we have been growing, we have been developing. We are developing more in his image, and God is patient. And even though we're not quite there where we want to be today, there's tomorrow. And he's going to be there working with us tomorrow. And he's patient. He's working with us. And yes, as mentioned before, there might be some correction. but he's there because he wants us to have that right relationship with him. And we have to also always remember that God's looking out for our best interest. He wants the very best for us. God wants the very best for us. And he's willing then to work, to spend the time with us day in and day out. Yes, we have to do our part. We have to make sure that we're not part of the problem. I like one of the sayings about problems. It says, when you find yourself in a ditch, stop digging. Too often we keep digging and we make the problem worse. But even though we may feel burnt out, like Mr. Armstrong said he filled out, we continue on because we know this character does not come in a quick and easy way. Let's go over now to Genesis. And let's see one character building exercise that God lists here for us to learn from as well. And this is the story of Jacob wrestling with God. It's over in Genesis 32, verse 24. Remember that Jacob was going to go see his brother Esau. He felt threatened. Didn't know how Esau was going to take to him. And Jacob had sent all his family, all his animals before him, and here's Jacob is all alone. And we don't have a lot of background, but we have a very simple outline of what happened. Try to use a little bit of imagination as we go through this. Genesis 32 and verse 24. When Jacob was left alone, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. We're going to see later that this was the Logos. But think about just what we read there. Wrestling with him till the break of day. Just that simple phrase. It seems so brief. It's just an outline. But how must have Jacob ached as his face was being rubbed in the dirt and the dust, getting into his eyes, the sweat pouring around his eyes burning as he wrestled hour after hour, his muscles feeling sore, fatigued, tired, thinking, hey, I'm tired. I want to quit. Hey, I could sure use some of that water that's over there. But he just wrestled on, feeling tired, feeling sore, every muscle just aching, just thinking, how much longer, how much longer? Continue in verse 25. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, when God saw he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of his hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So even though Jacob's sore, even though he's tired, even though he's thirsty, he has yet another difficulty as his hip now, his socket is somehow giving him now another pain, giving him some more distress to add to that situation. Did God think, well, maybe if I do this, I'll see how he reacts? Maybe he'll say, I've had enough. What did Jacob do? And here God says, let me go for the day breaks. Notice Jacob's reaction. But I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob knew he was going to be in there for the final outcome, that he was going to stick it out to the end no matter what, because he knew a blessing was going to be in sight. As we get tired, as we fight, as we battle on, we have to know and believe that there is a blessing going to be for us. We have to continue on. In spite of the fatigue, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the tough times. Verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. A tremendous blessing, because he didn't just say, you know, I've had enough. I'm out of here. I quit. He pushed on. Brethren, why is this example in the scripture? Isn't it for us? Isn't it for us that you and I are going to have our times wrestling with God? Maybe there's some times you can even reflect now where you felt you were wrestling with God. God wanted you to be persistent, whatever your fatigue was, whatever your pain was. We had to maintain that grip. And even for future trials that come up, we have to maintain that grip no matter what's going on, that grip of God. Wrestling with God, no matter what the pain, no matter what this discomfort is. Developing what? Developing that character of endurance, of patience, of humility, and faith. Because, brethren, we said, those are the things that are precious to God. Those are the things that are precious to God that he wants us to be developing as we push on. Let's go over now to Luke. You know, when we were baptized, we were counseled. We had to look at our lives. We had to consider our commitment, what it was going to be. And we were reminded of this scripture about what commitment was all about. We read this over in Luke 14, verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Brethren, had you and I known when we were going to be baptized what lay ahead of us, it was going to be maybe decades and the kind of difficulties that we would have ahead, we might have said, well, this isn't for me. It's harder than what I can take. No, God is, he could see the road ahead. And even though the road was going to be difficult, we made a commitment then, and we have to hold on to that commitment, to see it through no matter what, to hold that grip on God when we're wrestling with him. But brethren, we know too, with that load, it's just not going to be on us. If we can share that burden, that help, as we say, looking to God to have that rest. But we need to be even praying and encouraging each other. We do that enough, praying and encouraging one another, be it close friends, be it with family. We can see our struggles, and we have to remind each other sometimes that we're not going alone. But sometimes we want to do that. We want to just shut it all in, think, oh, I'm just going to go it alone. Brethren, we need relationships too. We need relationships too. It's not us against the world. Remember we read about that? Kind of one of the symptoms of battle fatigue. Think, I'm just going to go it alone. We need relationships. We can't be that hermit in a cave. Maybe sometimes the relationships are what the problem is. But still, we go to God. We ask God to help us. Even though, again, we might be weary. We cannot take that, it's me and you, God. Kind of like Elijah did. We can't have that kind of mentality. And I know, too, sometimes some relationships are not going to have a human solution, certainly not in this lifetime. But God also wants to see how we are developing relationships, to see what kind of character is demonstrated in those relationships. I'd like to go back to that article I was reading earlier that was written by the doctor about battle fatigue. And notice some of the things he said about relationships when you are under this heaviness of battle fatigue. He writes, The successful functioning of doctors and students is critically dependent on the support of their families and loved ones. Maximize access to these supports, especially during crises. From the start of medical school, doctors share in human tragedy. I was quite unprepared for dissecting cadavers and witnessing death. Strangely, I didn't discuss my feelings with colleagues until recently. All too often, doctors end an unsuccessful resuscitation by rushing to the next emergency. So one emergency is going on, somebody dies, and they rush off to another one. They rush to another emergency almost as if nothing had happened. Critical event debriefing is a central element of combating stress. Debriefing not only allows lessons to be learned, but also allows participants to resolve any misunderstanding or feelings of mistrust. The macho culture pervading most medical institutions often lets doctors avoid examining their feelings and psychological issues. Sharing feelings about a common experience reduces the sense of isolation and guilt. Rather than we're talking about not feeling in isolation, certainly not feeling like we have these tremendous burdens on us. If there are times, brethren, we need to share. Let's go over to James, because we're told that. Let's go over to James. We do need support from each other, that we're not these isolated little islands, but we need to be trying to help, praying and encouraging for one another, whatever the tough times come. Because although you may not have a hard trial now, next week you might. Vice versa, somebody else might be in the opposite way. They may be having that tough trial now, and they might need somebody to talk to. Let's go over to James 5 in verse 13. The doctor referred to debriefing. Brethren, sometimes it's just simple fellowship, talking with one another. James 5 and verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. James, through God's inspiration, people do suffer. People do have hard times, hard issues. Verse 14 and verse 15 are about somebody being sick and being anointed. Let's go down to verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So here verse 16 is written in the context of what? Of suffering, of sickness. What is Scripture saying? To pray for one another, to be concerned about one another. Now, that doesn't mean that we discuss things with one another, that you have to give every single detail about a trial or experience. You may just tell somebody, well, I'm having health issues or stress issues. You don't have to go into every detail. The point is, brethren, about being willing to listen, being able to talk about some of these things. So again, that we share this load. Now, if you're a listener, we also have to remind about respecting confidentiality as well, maintaining that. And some problems certainly are beyond our capability. Many problems are. And the problem might not get solved just by talking about it. Probably in most cases it's not. But the point is about having encouragement. Because again, we're talking about battle fatigue. Having encouragement, having strength, having support to help each other out in that way. We have to look out for one another. Because battle fatigue can strike anyone at any time. Our Christian journey is not an easy one. It's not a simple one. And we certainly cannot do it on our own strength. We fight ourselves, the world, and Satan. And even if you're not experiencing battle fatigue now, you also have to be aware to recognize it in others. You ever thought about that? Recognizing it in others. General Patton is a name that many of you are familiar with. Came out of World War II. He was a very hot-tempered man. And during World War II, it was a soldier that was going through battle fatigue. What did General Patton do? He slapped the soldier. That incident marred Patton's military career because he did not have the empathy that he should have. Brethren, we need to be patient with those that may be going through battle fatigue. Because again, it may not be you today, but it could be you next week, next month. Discouragement can come to each of us. We need to be praying and encouraging one another to help each other in this life of building character. You know, God is sympathetic. He is patient with us. Likewise, we need to be patient and sympathetic to others as well. If we share problems, we have to be careful too that we don't get overwhelmed. We have to know our limits as we're listening to somebody maybe that needs encouragement. Know your limits as well. Not feeling overwhelmed. Well, brethren, as we conclude here, battle fatigue can be overcome. You and I are going to face many more battles ahead. But God knows that we can win with His help. He wants us to have more of an opportunity than being some kind of military leader or general. He wants us to remember that we're being molded and fashioned to be kings and priests in His kingdom. So if battle fatigue is something that you're being affected by, remember these 4 points. Let's touch on them briefly. The first one was rest. Rest by giving the problem to God. Count on God's guidance, His strength, and certainly pray for faith. Point 2 was focus on recreation, keeping the vision that God is creating, we're being created in God's spiritual image, and see yourself helping mankind for all eternity. Point 3 was do the work, preaching the gospel by our example, carrying that flag of doing the work, preaching the gospel by being a good example and pushing on, even though we might be a tired example. Point 4, see the character building God is doing in you now. God calls His work in you and I precious because we're having endurance, we're having humility, we're having faith, we're wrestling with God for a good outcome. For a good outcome, that's why we wrestle with God, so that we can be kings and priests for all eternity. Yes, battle fatigue can be discouraging, can leave you feeling defeated, feeling very lonely. And even though we can feel all those things, we know that God is there to help and strengthen us. Let's go for the final scripture over to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 You know, when we think of the things that people have gone through, think of Paul, the hard times that he had, being in prison several times, being beaten several times, being shipwrecked a few times. He had this thorn in the flesh. If anyone could have had battle fatigue, certainly he. But look, let's see what he wrote, 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Yes, God has shown him many tremendous things. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Yes, he prayed earnestly to God. Did this thorn in the flesh go away? No. He still had it, but let's see what God said to him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Christ knew that God would be there for him. So, brethren, the yoke can be easy and the burden can be light. Brother, let's believe Jesus' promise. We can deal with battle fatigue.